We're looking today, we're going through the series on the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and I'm reminding you right from the start that though people get freaked out by the commandments because of them being these heavy rules, that the context for them all is relationship, because God desires us to know Him, and God desires to have a relationship with Him, and these are the boundaries that are put in place that set us free to enjoy that relationship to its fullest. And today we're looking at the third commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Names are really important. They're so much more than a means of addressing somebody. Names are associated with people. Names are associated with characters. We often like the names of people we like because we like the people. And we don't like the names associated with people that we don't like. So when you're choosing your kid's name, you go, oh no, we can't call them that. I had a friend at school call that and they were horrible. We had a lady who sung in the choir at the local Methodist church. She was the most scary woman we've ever met. She wore huge hats. She was haughty. Do you know the word haughty? And she had a vicious tongue on her. And her name was Agnes. Now, it's not the most wonderful name in the world anyway, but that double whammy means that I can't think, if anyone is called Agnes, ever, it strikes terror into my heart. And on the list of popular names now, kids who are coming up, you've got the names of sporting heroes, film stars, those are the names that have followed. You definitely don't have a glut of people, as I've said before, called Adolf, Genghis, Attila. They're not popular names, are they? And you're thinking of your little girl, you think, I know, we'll call her Jezebel. That'll be nice. It doesn't happen. And previous generations in church settings, they were inclined to use names in the Bible as if that was kind of somehow more acceptable, more holy. What about brand names? Brand names are designed, intended to represent quality and reliability, aren't they? So you see people and they brand products. You move from Mr. or Mrs. or Ms. to first names when the relationship is growing closer. You then maybe move then to nicknames or pet names, which suggests a greater degree of intimacy. Australians are particularly brilliant at shortening anything that's long, but also lengthening anything that's short. That's where they're especially good. And you'll know that if people forget our names, especially when they ought to remember them, like our parents or our spouses or our close friends, it can be very hurtful, can't it? If someone just goes, oh, yeah, yeah, just like to thank, can't remember the name now. It can be hurtful because our names are important. Names are important. And this commandment speaks about how important God's name is. The importance and the responsibility that comes from using and representing that name. God's name is important to Him. Therefore, it should be important to us. First of all, I want to think about calling God by name. In the first church that Joe and I went to, Knighton Evangelical Free Church. It sounds impressive, doesn't it? Knighton Evangelical Free Church. There was a man there who was in his 70s, maybe even late 70s, called Mr. Sharman. And he was just such a godly man, a lovely man. We really kind of respected him and all that he stood for. And he said to me, call me Ernest. I couldn't. I couldn't call him Ernest. I had to call him Mr. Sharman. It was just one of those things. He was just such a venerable old man that when I tried to call him Ernest, it just didn't work for me. Now, if you multiply that feeling hundreds of times, you begin to get the sense of how the Jews felt about God's name. They found it tremendously difficult to accept that they could call God by name. They did all they could to avoid the situation. If a scribe was copying a manuscript that we now know as the Old Testament, and he reached the four consonants which stood for Yahweh, the Lord's name, before he wrote it, he would go and have a ceremonial wash. Then he would put on full dress uniform. Then he would fill his quill to make absolutely certain he wouldn't have to dip halfway through the name. And then if anyone came in and interrupted him while he was writing, even the king, they were to be ignored. That's the name of God. And that's the way the Jews felt about the name of God. But God reveals himself by name. And the commandment itself implies that we should use his name. Each name in the Old Testament gives us a glimpse of vital aspects of God's character. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, for example, he describes himself as the Lord who sees. In Genesis 21 and verse 33, the Lord who is the eternal God. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. And so you get a glimpse of where we get our theology from. God is omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, eternal, all-powerful. When Moses was chiseling out the second lot of the Ten Commandments, which is another story, the Lord comes down in a cloud. You can read this in Exodus 34. And he stands with him and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. His constant love, his awesome sternness, his endless patience. So what does God do with Moses as he's about to take that message down to the people? He says, this is who I am. This is my name. And this is who I am. People say often, you know, in intimate friendships, don't they? I want you to know me. I want you to know me. And this is what God's saying. I want you to know me. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, he describes himself as Adonai, the Lord of Lords, speaking of his all-embracing rule. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus asked the disciples to address God as Father. Another amazing revelation of his divine character. Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel comes and speaks these words, she will give birth to a son, you ought to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus' name, showing God's love as at its most amazing. And when people drop formalities and move to first names, we assume, don't we, that they're on friendly terms. And that's the context for the third commandment. God wants us to enjoy a close relationship with him. He loves us and he knows and he uses our names. And he doesn't want that expression of love and closeness to be one-sided. He invites us all to use his many-faceted name. And when we call, he will listen and respond. Isn't that just the most amazing privilege? Isn't it? that the Lord of the universe calls us by name, wants us to use his name, and when he speaks, when we speak, he will listen. Isn't that just amazing? But the word misuse is a clear warning. God's invitation to us to be on first name terms leaves him vulnerable to abuse. When we open the door to any kind of intimacy, we take a risk, don't we? I bet there's not anyone here who hasn't opened the door to intimacy with someone else and felt that that has been treated badly. Anyone here who's always had perfect relationships that have gone really well? There's a reluctance to put your hands up, isn't there? Chris. No one's had them, have they? Those perfect relationships. And the same has happened with God. He has been treated badly by us. It's safer to keep people at arm's length, isn't it? It's safer to do that. But it ruins the possibility of intimacy. God chooses to let us close. How could we abuse that privilege? What should we guard against? Well, first I want to look at use and abuse. And I want to look particularly at the balance between intimacy and reverence. I've been in churches where they would say this or something very much like it. The only way to worship God is in church on your knees. And we've got beyond that and we say now, no, no, no. And others will say, God wants us to worship him anytime, anywhere, in the intimacy of close fellowship. Now that's getting closer. Both statements have truth in them, but neither of them are the complete picture. We can sit, we can stand, we can walk, we can kneel, we can do all of these things to pray. We can use the words that come most naturally. He wants to hear us. There's a valid place for emotion, for dancing, for tears, expressing heartfelt joy and heartfelt penitence in his presence. But there's also a place for reverence and awe as we come into the presence of the Almighty God. In the Old Testament, if you saw God, you were in trouble. Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, when they had a visitation from the Lord, they said, "We are doomed to die. We have seen God." They didn't expect to live because they saw God. Isaiah has a vision in which he sees God. He says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So there's the sense of being more likely to want to run away than to come closer when God's holiness is exposed, our sinfulness, at close quarters. Yes, you say, but isn't that the Old Testament? Don't preachers always use the Old Testament to make you feel scared about God? Well, it's certainly true that through Jesus, we've come to a completely new dimension of relationship. Jesus himself invites us to call his Father our Father. But I want you to listen to these words from Peter. They're representative of many other words in the New Testament. They are from a man who fell and understood what being restored and forgiven and experiencing grace and mercy and love are. But he writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. It's written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here, in reverent fear." what things are being put together there. They're things that maybe don't fit that naturally when you look at them first of all. As you come to a father, intimacy, who judges. You have a relationship with him, but there's also reverent fear. You are totally loved, but you're called to be holy. You see the way they fit together? Intimacy is absolutely good and right. We hunger and thirst for the presence of God, to know him and to be known by him. But to simply wander carelessly into his presence with our spiritual hands in our pockets, ignoring or excusing our sin, making demands, acting like mini-gods ourselves, is an abuse of the astonishing privilege that's ours. It's an insulting misuse of his name. When we initially think about this commandment, our thoughts immediately turn to blasphemy, using God's name as a swear word. And actually, we are likely to be very rarely inclined to do that, because that sort of abuse is a symptom of unbelief, or at least great distance. Most people you see walking around effing and blinding and using God's name have got no thought in their mind of God. It's just another swear word. And the standard response to any celebrity to something exciting is, oh my, isn't it? But they're not thinking about God at all. That's a symptom of unbelief. Unbelief can use to misuse of God's name, but so can belief. Over-familiarity with God militates against reverence, and that is hateful and hurtful to him. God desires intimacy with us. I will be continually encouraging all of us to press on for the presence of God, for that relationship with him, for that hunger and thirst to know him more as Father. But we need to be sure we don't ever abuse his wonderful, wonderful name. We need to strike the balance between intimacy and reverence. And I want to ask you this morning to think about the way you come into his presence. To think about the manner in which we worship together. We're in the presence of the living God. Do we give him respect as well as love? To even think about the way we use humor in the context of God. Use and abuse. Secondly, I want to look at oaths and promises. In the Old Testament, God's name was used to convince others of your honesty. And there's a strong temptation for humans to be economical with the truth, isn't there? Especially if there are no third-party witnesses to expose a lie. And in the Old Testament, God was brought in as an invisible witness. An example of that is in Exodus 22 and verse 10. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor didn't lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. So, you go away, you leave your precious animal with the next door neighbor. He says, don't worry, I'll make sure it's looked after. You get back, he says, the dog ate it, or whatever he says. It disappeared. It's an embarrassing situation. How do you know what really happened? They might have had the sheep for tea and are pretending that it's been stolen. No one saw the thief. So your neighbor takes an oath before the Lord. And if he does, you have to accept his word. Leviticus 19 and verse 12, these words were written in God's commands. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, largely they didn't do that. One, for fear of God's judgment, and two, because if they were found out, they faced the death penalty. These are off-putting things. But there were those who tried to sneak out of it. They took oaths by something associated with God, the temple, the altar. It sounded very impressive. It was wrapped in very holy language, and simple or trusting folk were taken in because they didn't read the small print. Because an oath not taken specifically in God's name wasn't worth the parchment it was written on. A little bit like little boys who make a promise and have their fingers crossed behind the back. I don't know whether you ever did that as a child. Must be British. It's all about trickery and deceit. It's not clever, really. It's just sophisticated cheating. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of it in Matthew 5. He says, "You've heard it was said long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you made to the Lord. But I say, don't swear at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. Don't swear by your head, because you can't make one hair black or white. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Calling God as a witness was to protect the truth, not to evade it. Using any form of words to justify a lie in God's name is breaking the third commandment. Now, Jesus probably didn't mean a total ban on oath-taking. When he was put on oath by the living God to say whether or not he was the Christ, he didn't object to that. In fact, he responded. And that was the time when he said, "Yes, I am." But any religious language that hides the truth is to be condemned. And it's an abuse of God's name. It can happen in churches with the use and abuse of power. You see, there's power in God's name, isn't there? Yes. There's power in the name of Jesus, isn't there? Yes. Oh, I do these things because it just stops the sleeping. If I encourage you to respond, that's great. It says in Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God." Jesus says, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, the early disciples found that to be wonderfully true. They saw God's converting, healing power revolutionize people's lives in Jesus' name. And God reveals his nature, all-loving Savior, all-powerful Lord, through his name. And he wants us to experience for ourselves what his name declares him to be. So one abuse of his name is to fail to use it regularly and with confidence. Isn't it? If he says, "Ask for things in my name," and we go, "Oh, no, not going to do that because it might not work." It's an abuse of his name. Timid evangelism, hesitant praying are out of line with the spirit of the third commandment. But it's also an abuse of God's name to simply use it selfishly. The idea is about being glory to God, not simply personal satisfaction to us. So we are not talking about prayer being like there is a slot machine. You call them pokies. How strange. And the slot machine is God. There is a coin, and it is prayer. There is the jackpot, and that is our personal desires being met. And a prayer life limited largely to selfish prayers, ending with the formula "in Jesus' name," is an abuse of his name. Because his name equals his glory, equals his will. So we need to be sure that we're about his glory and that we want his will. And we're not simply asking for that to happen the other way round. And I want to ask you this morning, what does your prayer life look like? How selfish is it? Is anyone else included in it? There was an old Yorkshire prayer that went like this: "God bless me and my wife, our Jack and his wife, us four, no more. Amen." What does your prayer life look like? Are you asking to know and do his will, or are you asking him to know and do your will? It's an abuse of power when we add his authority to our ideas. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, we read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says: Don't listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And for us, when we say, God has told me, it's a serious business, let me tell you. It's a serious business. That's why there is a process of weighing words. That's why there needs to be that confirmation of the witness of the Holy Spirit, of it being something that is in line with Scripture, of it being something that brings glory to God, of it being something that builds the church. That's why. God has told me, I've prayed about this, and has been used on many occasions like a kind of spiritual blackmail. I'm sorry to say, how dare you go against what God has said, and I'm telling you what God has said. And then people have a battle about who's got the most of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's never going to work, is it? We need to be very sure when we use God's name. We may even need to amend our language so it has more humility about it or more sensitivity about it. I've prayed about this. This seems right. Please test it. Please weigh it. When you see the prophetic in the New Testament, it is a different context to the Old Testament. And many people model their New Testament prophetic gift on an Old Testament model of prophecy. Now, there's a whole talk in that, which we're not going to do at the moment. But the context of the prophetic nowadays is the community of God. The prophet does not act as judge and jury. They are not called to bring the word, to bring the interpretation, to bring the application. And there's a particular responsibility for those who operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And God's name is not to simply be used to add weight to an argument. When I was a young worship leader, I was leading at a big conference, and a guy came up to me and he said, I'm begging you in Jesus' name to use this song tonight. And you know, I didn't know what to do at that time. I was young. He was using Jesus' name. That's a mighty powerful thing. I didn't want to go against what Jesus was saying. He didn't seem quite right to me. And then an older worship leader who was standing alongside me just went up to the guy and went, go away. That really helped. And he explained to me that this was a man who'd been doing that over a number of years and trying to bring his agenda to the conference. It's a dangerous business when we use God's name. It's a serious business. God wants to have his name used but not abused. It's also about honor and dishonor. In Britain, the most prestigious car that you can buy, apart from the flash sporty ones, is a Rolls Royce. Do you have Rolls Royces over here? Not many. Well, it is apparently true that if a Rolls Royce breaks down on the freeway, they don't send like a pickup truck, they send a van. The van arrives as quickly as possible, the Rolls Royce is driven into the van, and then it's taken away. Because they don't want Rolls Royce for anyone ever to see a Rolls Royce broken down. Because the good name of the company hinges on its products. Because the reputation of the company hinges on its representatives, doesn't it? And there's a sense in which there's a similar principle for us as Christians. I don't know about you, but one of the most cringeworthy things I ever come across is when you're perhaps on holiday or somewhere, and there's a bunch of people there, and they're the ones who are miserable and complaining and negative. And you think, oh. And then you see them driving away with a Christian sticker on the back of the car. And you just cringe. You just go, oh, no. And in a way, God's reputation is at stake. Well, not really, but you know what I mean. Jewish leaders who were in the habit of breaking God's commandments but teaching otherwise, Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, as it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What does that mean? Well, in an understandable, though not strictly accurate way, outsiders judge the validity of our God by the integrity of our behavior. When we behave badly, people think badly of God. His reputation suffers. And the gap between belief and behavior in those who call themselves Christians results in an abuse of God's name. It may be an attitude to money. It may be our conscientiousness or honesty or integrity at work. It may be the way we drive. It may be the way we play sport. Cheating, intimidating. We had a very famous bunch of soccer supporters called the Millwall supporters back in England, who were the worst supporters ever. And almost every week they did something appalling. And almost every week the Millwall club said that they are not real supporters. They simply bring disgrace to the name of Millwall Football Club. Jesus says, Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Those whose lives were a denial of their claims, Jesus said, would hear the words, I never knew you. And that's a chilling reminder of our responsibility to work out our salvation, having received it freely by grace. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm saying I long for you and me and us as a church to have intimacy with the Father. I long for us to know more of his presence, to walk hand in hand with Jesus, step by step with the Holy Spirit. And you want that too, don't you? You want that too? But God says to us, this is how. It happens when you honor me, when you honor my name. It happens where there's not just that longing to be close, but there's that respect of the awesomeness of God and that taking seriously the call to be holy and that taking very seriously the word of God. It's dangerous business, misusing God's name. God's name is a revelation of himself. It's a revelation of his character. It's a revelation of his nature. And misusing it misrepresents him and hurts him. And it prevents us and it prevents others from knowing the true and living God. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There you are, the two have been put together again. And that isn't by dint of a good sermon preparation, it's because Jesus says so. That balance between reverence and intimacy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored and revered and respected. And your daddy. He desires intimacy. We're invited to call him daddy. But that closeness will be balanced by respect and reverence and worship. And that's where the earthly and heavenly father thing just doesn't cut it. Because I'm never going to expect my children to come to me on their knees. But there are times when that's an appropriate response to our heavenly father. If we honor his name, we won't misuse it. Our worship will be free, but it won't be casual. Our promises will be kept, they won't be evaded. His power will be used fully, but not selfishly and not manipulatively. And our actions will match our beliefs. Lord, may this be true of me. Lord, may this be true of us, to the glory of your name. And if you want to know this week how you can put this into practice, very simply, would you like to know how to do that? I would. If I was you, I'd like to know how to do that. I'll tell you. Let God share who he is with you by looking at his name. Have a little look at the things God says about himself. And wherever he says what his name is, I've given you a starter for 10 already. Just take a few minutes to receive that about him for you. What about Jesus? You think about his name. Monday, the light of the world. Tuesday, the way. Wednesday, the truth. Thursday, the light. I'm not going to do the whole week for you. You can work some others out for yourself. What about the Holy Spirit? The counselor. The comforter. The one who comes alongside. Want to know more about God? We say, don't we? I want to know God more. He tells us about himself. He says, I want you to know me. I say to you, I am the Lord who is like this. I am the God who is like this. I want to tell you about myself. I want to share myself with you. And if you want to know more of God, you'll take the trouble to do that. And it will bless you because you'll draw closer to God, who he really is. And the Holy Spirit will honor that and will empower that. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be praised. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you want us to know you. And that you reveal yourself through your word. And you reveal yourself through the living word, Jesus. And we only have to look at him and who he is. And we catch a glimpse of just how awesome you are. And your spirit lives inside us. And he points us to you and draws us to you and reveals you to us and makes us more like you. Lord, it's wonderful what you've provided us with. And we ask, Lord, that we will honor the gifts that you've given to us and the provision you've made for us. Please forgive us when we take your love and your magnificence so lightly. Please forgive us when in the ways that we've talked about today, we misuse your name. And help us to worship you with glad hearts and with reverence. And help us to have the faith to speak out for your name and pray in your name. And help us to be your representatives in the sense that when people look at us, they catch a glimpse of who you've designed humanity to be. And they catch a glimpse of our lovely Lord and are drawn to him. And please, Holy Spirit, come among us now. And help us to see our God as he really is. And to praise him as we should. Give us more of a glimpse of our lovely Lord Jesus. In his name. Amen.